Let us open scriptures to the book of Psalms, Psalm 3, the third psalm. And there we read God's holy word, a psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 16, verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. Where we read God's Word in the text of the sermon, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Beloved congregation, a couple of weeks ago, we heard that the Hamas fired more than 4,000 rockets at Israel. And about 90% of the rockets were intercepted by Israel's missile defense system. It's called an Iron Dome. It's like a shield, since it repels rockets which are volleyed at Israel. It's one of the most advanced defense systems in the world. But imagine what would have happened if that shield did not work properly. The number of the Israelis killed and wounded would be far higher. That Iron Dome system is a lifesaver, a very effective shield. Well, this morning we will also hear about a very effective shield, namely the shield of faith. We continue our series on the gospel armor and study the fourth piece of equipment of the gospel armor, namely the shield of faith. And the theme of the sermon is taking the shield of faith. We will pay attention to three questions. First of all, why? Secondly, what? And thirdly, how? Taking the shield of faith. Why, what, and how? The Christian is called to put on the whole armor of God. And this armor is handed to the believer by God. It's offered to us through the gospel and is applied to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. And the last time we studied the gospel armor, we saw the Christian standing firm in his shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. He stands firm in the peace which Christ has made for his people. A close communion with the Lord keeps the Christian from getting easily knocked down by Satan's deceitful attacks. The Christian stands firm, wearing the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And we could say, the soldier is ready for the battle. Is he? No, not yet. There are still three other parts of the armor which cannot be missed. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Word of God. And one of the most important parts is the shield. The shield of faith is one of the most important parts. Since Paul says in our text, above all, taking the shield of faith, above all. This is of utmost importance. Not that the other parts can be left out. But if you miss the shield, you will be most vulnerable to Satan's mean attacks. When Paul describes the different parts of the gospel armor, he pictures a Roman soldier, as we saw earlier. A soldier in full armor. And let us zoom in on the Roman soldier's shield. What did the shield of a Roman soldier look like? Well, there were at least two different kinds of shields used by Roman soldiers. There were small shields, comparable to a round Viking shield or a circular rim, which can protect the upper torso. But there were also large shields, about 4 feet high and 2 feet wide. The oblong shield covered the whole person. And this large shield Paul has in mind when he describes the gospel armor of a Christian. Why did the Romans use large shields? Well, because you could hide behind it with your whole body. When squatting on their haunches, they were completely covered by the shield. It was kind of a door for protection against enemy missiles. The shield was made of two layers of laminate wood covered with a heavy animal hide. And before a battle, they would dip their shields in water so that when fiery darts hit them, the wet hide would extinguish the darts. And that is what Paul has in mind when he speaks about the shield of faith, a large shield that protects against fiery arrows, fiery darts. Not simply darts or arrows, but fiery ones, our text says. And we need to know that these arrows were used especially when an army besieged a city. With many fiery arrows, they scared the people, and they could set a whole city on fire. The shower of fiery darts is the precursor of today's rockets. It's a weapon to destroy the enemy. We know of two different ways of making fiery arrows. The technique mostly used was dipping arrows in pitch or similar material and setting them on fire before discharging them. Another technique was attaching a rope to the end of the arrow of an arrow and to set the rope on fire. Wherever the sharp point of the arrow would land, the burning rope could set a wall or building on fire. And we understand that this weapon was very effective, dangerous, and destructive. But the soldier who used his large shield probably would find protection from these darts. The shield covered the whole body of the soldier, so that the fiery darts could not hurt him. The fiery darts would be quenched as soon as it touched the large shield. And that's the picture of the shield and the fiery darts. Paul says to the believer, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The fiery darts of the wicked. That is why. Well, what does it mean, fiery darts of the wicked? Well, we could say the effective, dangerous, and destructive attacks of the devil. The wicked one is Satan. And he has his quiver filled with all kinds of fiery darts. Fiery darts are a picture of Satan's attacks on God's people. And in this picture we hear the echo of the previous verses when the apostle speaks about the wiles of the devil and then concludes, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Satan's attacks can be compared with fiery darts. Paul speaks about fiery darts in general. He does not hint to any particular form of temptation, but to all Satan's attacks by which the peace and safety of the believer is specially endangered. Seeing as the texts are expressed here in general terms, we are to examine ourselves as to how and in what manner he attacks each one of us. What Satan does in general becomes very specific in each believer's life. But the character of Satan's attack is described here. It's not a simple dart, but a fiery dart. Satan's arrows undergo special treatment in his workshop before they are showered upon the believers. Satan has his refined strategies to attack Christian souls in order to set them on fire. And one of his strategies is to attack our weak spots. Our weak spots. Every believer has his particular weaknesses. And Satan looks at God's people and discerns their weakness. Their weaknesses. What are some weaknesses? Well, without being exhaustive, we can think of several things. We can easily be attacked by our sinful desires. That can be your desire to be rich, the desire to fulfill your wants, whatever that may be, the desire to be praised by others, to be respected by others, sins of pride. You find a clear example with David. When he was already advanced in years, he wanted to know how mighty he was. He wanted to know his military power. And he commissions Joab to number the armed men. And at that time the Lord was displeased with Israel because of their unfaithfulness. And in 1 Chronicles 21 we read that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. When Israel left the Lord, they were weakened. And David becomes proud, and then Satan follies a fiery dart which sets his pride on fire. And David could not resist it, and he sinned. And it caused Israel to suffer under a pestilence. 70,000 men of Israel fell. Often we are attacked because of our thoughts. Satan cannot rule our thoughts, but he can drop certain suggestions and ideas which we receive and embrace and leading us into temptation. When we are mentally weak, He throws all kinds of fearful thoughts and ideas which are irrational, but since we cannot resist them, we end up in despondency, or even worse, in despair. Satan tries us when we are occupied with the things of this lifetime. We can be so busy. Our busyness can dominate our life and life's perspective. Satan can also bombard us with one particular concern or obsession. We become narrow-minded because we are focusing on only one thing. We can be convinced of a certain opinion or thought so that we get upset if others are not on the same page and we lose perspective. Fiery darts of Satan try to inflame our feelings and emotions. And fire begins to smolder within our hearts. Do you recognize these darts? There are many, also in our days. And the many arrows of the devil distract us from what really matters. These darts set us on fire. We feel unrest. We lose control and peace. And we're looking for safety and peace in earthly matters, in our thoughts. And Satan shoots fiery arrows upon us which set us on fire. We lose hope and comfort in the Lord. You know, we burn so easily. We can burn from desire. We want to be the same as others. We want to possess the same things as others. How easily do we not covet what we see at our neighbors? Who can resist covetousness if we are not kept from it? And how vulnerable we are to Satan's attacks is clearly displayed by many examples from Scripture. Recall Peter at the square of Caiaphas' house. Peter was on the sieve of Satan when he was approached by a simple maid who said that he was also with Jesus of Nazareth. We could also say that it was one of Satan's fiery darts. And Peter did not wear the proper shield. And therefore he feared and he was looking for an escape. And meanwhile, his fear was set on fire, which damaged his soul by denying the Lord Jesus up to 3 times. You can also think of Abraham, the father of all believers. He was attacked by Satan when he entered Egypt with his wife Sarah. Abraham feared that Pharaoh would take his wife from him and said to Sarah that she should say that she was his sister. If they asked about their relationship, Abraham brought himself and Sarah into great danger. One of Satan's attacks is to let a fear we may have turns out to be warranted. Servants of Pharaoh took Sarah from Abraham. That was not a proof Abraham was right, but a proof that he did not trust the Lord to protect him. He trusted his own reasoning and plan more. And when we begin to trust our own mind, then we lose peace and safety. Then we are set on fire. And Satan so easily creates unrest, doubt, unbelief, and distrust. We don't have to look far to see how easily we get fired by Satan's attacks. Look at your own heart. Look at your behavior this past week. How easily were you not set afire? Watch out for Satan's fiery bolts. How sad that our thoughts and hearts are receptive to horrible and unholy thoughts. Skeptical, malignant thoughts can pop up in our minds. And Satan makes great full use of our natural inclination to all wickedness. How easily are we not led to agony because of Satan's fiery arrows? And we should keep in mind that Satan is not satisfied if we are hurt so now and then. He wants to destroy you. He is a mortal enemy, meaning that he is only satisfied if you become apostate. Satan is a very dangerous enemy. We can have enemies who can make life very difficult. But it is worse if the enemy wants to eliminate us. Think of the situation in Israel. Hamas is not simply one of Israel's enemies. He's a very dangerous Islamic militant group which has only one aim: the elimination of Israel. That's a satanic goal to which most of the world are blind to. Satan has only one goal, namely to destroy God's church. And he wants to lead you to utter despair. Will he succeed? No. There is no apostasy of the saints. But it does not mean that we can lay down in quietness, since the Lord will provide all the protecting care. In a way he does, but he does so by stirring his people up to watch and to pray, and to put on the whole armor of God. God wants you to fight the good fight of faith. He wants you to watch and to fight Satan's devices. And therefore the apostle says that we need to take the shield of faith in order to protect our soul's conscience. And without a shield, our conscience will be inflamed by Satan, and we will be vulnerable to all kinds of false accusations. Well, where can we find protection from these fiery arrows? Who is stronger than our adversary? It is God. Only if God is on our side, we will be well kept. Only when we hide behind the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are safe. How do you do that? What does it mean to be safe behind Christ? That's what we will see in our second thought. The what of taking the shield of faith. Well, it means that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you lean on Him with the whole weight of your life. That means that we entirely trust the Lord Jesus and the work He performed on earth and is still performing in heaven for our benefit. By faith, we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the content or object of faith is the person and work of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit opens our eyes for Him who offers Himself as the Savior of sinners. He exposes our sin and weakness and causes us to realize that we are in desperate trouble as long as we live apart from Him. By faith, He opens our eyes for Him who is a perfect Savior. And with Him is forgiveness of sin, but also deliverance from the power of sin. He has contested Satan's power. In fact, He has conquered Satan. Behind Christ's finished work, we are safe and well kept. Well, if we believe in the Lord Jesus, that we know Him personally, Faith is the bond which connects me to Christ, by which I am in Christ. It is by that same faith by which we become partaker of Christ and all his benefits. All which is of Christ is to be received by faith. Faith is the open hand which receives the salvation of Christ. Well, what happens when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then Christ, as it were, puts an iron dome over us. Christ will defend and protect us. And he will rebuke Satan. He has the authority to do so. He has the power to do so, since he purchased his people by the price of his blood. So what does faith do then? Well, faith trusts his word. And when we trust his word, we embrace God's promises. Faith focuses on God's promises, since God is faithful to his own word. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The Lord Jesus makes us partakers of the promised salvation in the way of faith. And faith is a gift from him and worked by him in our hearts. Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Here we see that faith and grace are closely connected. Faith is a gracious gift from God. And by faith we become partaker of God's grace revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Luther, faith was a living, a bold trust in God's grace. He was so certain of God's favor that he was willing to risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. God's promises given to you cannot be appropriated by you but by faith. And faith cleaves to God's promises and trusts that God is able and willing to fulfill his promises. What promises? Well, that he will be our God, and that he will accept us as his people. That God forgives our many sins, and that he have eternal life. We have eternal life in him. And that all things which befall us in this lifetime will turn to our good. We may be sure of his gracious care, since he is faithful. In Scripture there are different synonyms for faith. Faith is also obedience. We read in Hebrews 11 about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And Peter says in his first epistle that God's people are worked upon by the Holy Spirit to obedience. Faith also means faithfulness and perseverance. In Hebrews 12, we are admonished to look unto Christ ceaselessly, so that we will run with patience the race which is set before him. It also means readiness, willingness, and cheerfulness. It's all related to faith. Faith also means that we hope, Think of Abraham. He was weak in himself and was put to the test by God. He was asked to sacrifice his only son. And Paul reflects on this story and says in Romans 4 verse 18, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations." Against hope, believed in hope. Faith means that we look away from self and put our trust in the Lord. That we totally lean on Christ's finished work. That's the opposite of seeking life through performing good works. Faith is the only proper answer to God's revelation. And when we begin to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then He will be our life. Christ affects all of life, and we find life in Him. The life of faith is a constant trusting of the only perfect Savior. By faith, we will increasingly die to sin. Our identity is not in self anymore, but in Christ. And then when God looks upon us through Christ, He sees no sin anymore. Isn't that a miracle? Though we deserve God's wrath, God will not be angry with us anymore. But He smiles upon us with a divine satisfaction because Christ has satisfied His offended justice. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no other way unto salvation. Apart from Christ, there is no peace, no forgiveness of sin, no life. But those who believe know something of a life of obedience to the Lord. You cannot but listen to His word and trust Him, since He is so trustworthy. And He becomes the focus of your life, since with Him you find a spiritual blessings which comfort your soul. You hope in the Lord, though all of life seems to be uncertain. And yet He is your hope, since you believe His promises. Where does such a faith come from? From the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Christ works faith in the heart. Are you in need of faith? Do you complain about your unbelief? The Lord Jesus Himself is able and willing to grant you faith. And for that reason, He is exalted above all heavens. Under the preaching of the gospel, He works faith in your heart. And therefore, flee to Christ, who is the living one, and who makes alive those who are dead in sin and trespasses. And if by grace you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are admonished to take the shield of faith. Because without using that shield, you will not be able to withstand the evil days. What does that mean? Taking the shield of faith. That's what we want to consider in our third thought. How to take the shield of faith. Well, this is about, we could say, faith in action. This is about the exercise of faith. If we fail to exercise faith, we become vulnerable to Satan's fiery darts. Then we will not be able to allure the many fiery darts which are flung to us. And then we bring our soul in serious danger. And you will lose all comfort. Then we distrust the Lord and follow the roots of sin. What is the root of sin? Well, making God's word suspicious. That's how sin started in paradise. The fiery dart from Satan's quiver and flames Eve's distrusting of God's word. And then we begin to believe a lie over truth. And before we know it, we are persuaded and lose our trust and confidence in God, and gone is our shield. Distrust. It's deeply rooted in our hearts. But we are called to exercise faith. We are called to take the shield. How do you do that? Well, it means that you hide behind God and His truth. God is a shield for His people. You read in Psalm 7, verse 10, "My defense," meaning my shield, "is of God, which saveth the upright in heart." That is what God promised to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 1, after he was told to leave behind all his family and all the security he had built up. And the only thing he had to do was obey the Lord, trusting His word, be faithful, and hope in the Lord. How could he? How could he if all certainties had to be left behind? Only because God was his shield. "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." God would provide in his needs. God would protect him from enemies. And as long as Abraham looked to the Lord for help and strength, it went well with Abraham. But as soon as he started to look at circumstances and started to reason, he lost sight of God and the so necessary protective shield. Take the shield of faith. Not faith itself is a shield. We cannot presume that we can avert Satan's fiery darts because of our faith. Not our faith is so comforting, but the God of our faith. Usually in Scripture, faith means the exercise of faith, which is focused on the Lord. Not faith in our shield, but God through Christ. And that is what Paul means here too. The shield of faith is the content of faith. We constantly need to exercise faith. What does it look like? Well, that means that we constantly call upon the name of the Lord, calling Christ for help, shelter behind Him, leaning on God's promises, listening to Him, and it will silence every lie, or at least it will not affect us. The fiery arrows will be quenched as we look to Christ in the midst of our afflictions and weakness. Why? Because then we see that Christ has overcome the power of the evil one. Temptations may befall us, but they cannot hurt us as long as we hide behind Christ's finished work. The blood of Christ is a shield for us. And when we look to Christ, then we are safe. That does not mean that we feel strong. That's not the same. We are not safe if we feel strong. No, we are only safe with Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That is a confession of faith and not of experience. Our experience is often that we feel weak. We hear Paul speak about all kinds of trials and temptations. There were all kinds of fiery darts leveled at him from Satan's quiver. But Paul does not let Satan discourage him. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Why? Because in Christ, He is safe. In Christ, nothing can harm his soul. I am weak in myself, but I am strong in the Lord. He is my fortress. He is my shield. And the sight of him provides us with strength to leave sin behind us. And if we grow in grace and knowledge, we will be less flammable as Satan's fiery arrows come our way. How? Well, make yourself small behind the shield. That means a humble walk of life. If our life is characterized by faith, then we will walk in humility. Then we do not trust anything of self, but we lean on the Lord. And we completely trust the Lord. So when the fiery darts of Satan are showered upon us, then we should flee to the Lord and trust his promises. We need to shelter behind the shield of faith. And we should not look around the corner, wondering if our shield is still okay. Then we question the Lord's power, faithfulness, and grace. But that's so dangerous. Because as soon as we start to doubt, we will get hit by one of Satan's arrows. Do not look at self to see if you are still okay. No, you are to focus on God and his promises, on his word, on Christ. And do not allow any distractions in this regard. There are always distractions trying to get our attention. We can doubt whether we are able to hold that shield when the fiery darts are volleyed at us. And instead of trusting the Lord, we look at self and begin to waver. We can also underestimate the danger of the fiery darts and simply lay the shield aside without paying attention to Satan's wiles, which threaten us constantly. Or we simply change the shield of faith with another one, since we think another shield is easier to hold, lighter, and more comfortable. Think of the shield of self-righteousness. That shield is larger and more impressive. But this shield is made from flammable material, such as straw and thin wood. One fiery dart will set the whole shield on fire, and we are in danger. What do I mean? Well, how easily do we not rely on something we have performed? Our good intentions, our good works, our good conduct, we may consider as a shield against Satan's fiery darts, or what we have experienced in the past. Now lean on that. But they make us only more vulnerable to Satan's deceit. We can only take the shield. We can also take the shield of presumption. That is a shield which suits us so well. You first believed, and after that you think that all is fine now. Once a child of God, always a child of God. And there's no need to worry, since Christ has shed his blood for his people. And by his finished work, we will be safe and protected. And though this is true in itself, this does not mean that a believer can live from some simple reasoning. No, only communion with God through Christ will protect us from Satan's attacks. That needs to be maintained. True faith seeks communion with God time and again. And if that desire has faded, while in the meantime we are still at peace, then we are in great danger. We have taken the shield of presumption, also a very flammable shield. But the field, taking the shield of faith, means that we want to find rest and peace in God's word. We trust Christ's finished work and flee to the cross with our sin and burdens. As it were, we dip the shield in the blood of Christ time and again. And then all the fiery darts of Satan will be quenched, since Satan's power has been broken by Christ's shed blood. And when Satan sees a child of God taking refuge behind that blood, he is powerless. Take the shield of faith and use it. Strive to exercise faith. Do not hang the shield of faith on the wall, admiring the impressive look of the shield. That will not defend you. You may have a huge and strong shield, but if you do not use it, but leave it home, then it will not benefit you. But do not leave home without having the shield of faith within reach, because Satan has his fiery darts ready to rain upon you. Instead, meditate on God. Meditate on his attributes. Live close to God's word and make use of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is offered to you in the gospel on every page. And let your life be ruled by the Spirit of Christ. Let your heart be filled with the Spirit of truth. When you put your trust in the Lord, then you can sing along with the poet, "Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." And then you will never be disappointed. Then you will find peace and rest. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. How? I'm so weak. I don't know how to hold the shield. I cannot even lift it up. You need to know that the word "taking" in our text is a perceptive, has a perceptive element. It means that what you take is handed to you from above. It is a gift from God. And the Spirit himself teaches you to take it, to handle it, to move it in the right direction. Then you will experience that it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Happily, it does not depend on our power and our skills to handle the shield. We may simply receive it from above. And the Lord himself will teach us. And as a poor and needy sinner, we may simply look to him who is our shield and who will teach us and instruct us. We may simply lay our hand upon his word and trust in him. God is the shield of his people, who will lead his people from fight to victory. Amen.